Or thank you, hon, for playing.
And, you know, as we turn around and look at our study, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, to continue on our series of looking at the words of Christ, the red letters. And look at what Christ has said. And really, so many people say they know Jesus, but don't even know what he has taught us. And how really, as we go through these things, how it really needs this message declared for this day and age. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, we're going to start talking about this generation. And I got to avoid the whole, you know, I'm getting a little older, so I want to avoid the whole, you know, kids nowadays and get off my lawn. I don't have that kind of attitude going in. But as Jesus starts talking about his generation, as he is teaching, remember, he's been ministering, he's been healing, he's been preaching here. And great multitudes have come out. And I always find it interesting because we want to define the idea of what is a successful ministry. You know, we live in a day and age here in America, we have these mega churches. We have churches that fill up stadiums, right? We have now churches that have campuses that are opening up all over and branching out. And we look at this and, oh, wow, that's a successful church. That's a successful ministry. Look at the wealth. I was interested to find that in the top wealthiest people in America, there are several religious leaders who are incredibly wealthy because of the ministries that we are. Look at this. Oh, that's what a successful ministry is. And at this point, as Jesus is teaching, he's been successful. Great crowds are coming out. People are gathering. And yet, we see in this chapter 11 that Jesus kind of turns and really questions the motives of why they're coming. And so we're going to look at it here in just a minute. But I got to step back and sort of put on my professor's hat this morning. So I actually bear with me with my little stick figures this morning. But it's interesting to be talking about that the Bible says that we are created in God's image. We are a triune. We have a body, we have a soul, and a spirit. And to help you just kind of understand these things, we have a body. That's easy, right? Some of you have had work done. I mean, work like shoulders and knees, not like, you know, not that kind of work done. At least that I know of. I don't judge. If I could have some of this sucked out, I would too. So I have no problem with that. But, you know, we know what the body is, the appetites of the body, right? The desires of the body. We understand that one. That one's pretty easy. Then the Bible talks about our soul and talks about our spirit. And the soul and spirit together kind of create what we call the heart. It's who we are, right? I'm not my body, right? I look in the mirror and I'm like, ugh. Like I said, we went to a graduation party yesterday and someone took a picture and they posted it. And I'm like, do I really look like that? Ugh. Time is no friend, right? And so I look at those things. But who I am on the inside. And we have a soul and we have a spirit. And now those two, where they divide, you know, Scripture says that the Word of God is able to parse between soul and spirit. They're intertwined with each other. It's probably the best way to put it. And the best way to keep these ones separate is what we talk about, the idea of our spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is a part of us that connects us to God. That's our eternal part. All right? So we worship in spirit and in truth, Jesus says. Right? When we are saved, he renews our spirit. We're told to walk in the spirit. And actually, if you notice, I made that little red guy a little bigger. Right? Because we are supposed to be led by the spirit. Our part of us that connects us to God, that eternal part of us. But the Bible says that when sin came into the world, we died spiritually. We are spiritually dead. And that leaves us down now with our soul. And what is our soul? And I broke this up. That basically our soul is our seat of our emotion, of our will, of our intellect. These are the parts of us. And you think of the idea of our intellect, that is the part of us that says, I think. Right? Most of us think, sometimes. right? This is the part of us that processes things. I remember talking to a gentleman who was a Christian biologist, and he goes, he always thought of the intellect, this is the software that runs the hardware. I kind of like that illustration. This is the software. But we are able to think logically and put things in place, and especially since the Greeks, but many times that we've been geared because the spiritual part of man is dead. It's been the intellect that has been driven. We have the emotions, right? This is the happy, the sad, the confused, the depressed. Our emotional state that we have. This is the part of us that says, I feel. And we're going to get into this a little bit this morning. But my heart breaks because, you know, we're supposed to be led by the Spirit, but what's happened is for centuries we've been led by our intellect. And really, if you look at today, people are being driven by what? Their emotions. We hear that, you can't help but to, this is how I feel. This is my reality, right? This is how I feel on things. And the last one is our will. This is the part that says, I want. This is the part of us that gives us our direction in life. And so our soul is made up of our intellect, our emotion, and our will. We'll get into some of those. But as Christians, we are renewed in our spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. Right? Follow the Spirit. This is the part of us that connects us to God, to do what God wants us to do, to be led and guided by Him. And so I just want to give a little bit of that background, because hopefully that'll make sense in just a little bit. But it's interesting, Jesus is asked, and he brings out, and he says, look, what should I talk about this generation? What should I say about them? And what Jesus kind of reflects here is his ministry. It's interesting, because about all Jesus' love, and Jesus is going around just hugging on, loving everyone, and doing all these things. And yet, here we find a frustration that Jesus has in his ministry. And first of all, he says, look, I liken them to playing children. Look what he says here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. He says, what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you, you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. And he has a picture of children playing in the streets. Remember when kids used to play in the streets? I saw a meme the other day. I said, oh, this is so true. He goes, you used to tell where all the kids were because all the bikes were in the front yard. Right? How many of you guys had bikes when you were kids? Right? I mean, bikes were freedom. Right? I mean, I had the coolest bike. It had a banana seat. I don't know if anyone knows what those are. And it had a little seat, a bar in back so my brother could sit on the back of it. And I thought, well, I was really cool one day, so I took the steering wheel, the handlebars, and turned them backwards so they leaned forward. And I thought that was the coolest thing. Took a playing card. Actually, I had not a playing card. Back in the day, they had Tinker Toys. Man, I'm really sounding like an old man. I don't know if you guys know what Tinker Toys are. But in there, they had those little green fins that you can make like a windmill. They, a little close pin on the spokes, and man, I was cruising. Oh, hear that? I mean, I almost sounded like a motorcycle. I mean, I was happening, and you know, couldn't really steer because the things were backwards, but it looked cool. But out playing in the streets, he'd get all the neighborhoods, all the kids in the neighborhood coming over our house, and we'd play and Red Rover. I don't even know. That's the game where they relocate people's shoulders. Right? How many of you guys played Red Rover? These things, you know, Red Rover, you know. And there was Tommy, and Tommy was like four times bigger than anyone else. And he, you know, no one wanted him to come over. You know, but he'd come running over, and he'd run to little Sally, who was the littlest girl, and just try to rip right through her. Oh, times were good back then. But in here, Jesus talks about the idea of children playing in the streets. And in here, as often what children do is they would play grown up. Right? Sometimes you see kids that play school and teacher. And My sister was funny. She's talking about her little kids, and her husband was a pastor at the time. He came in, and they were playing church. So one of the kids was the preacher, one was the pianist, and this poor little sinner had to sit down. And, you know, every week he got saved. I mean, it was just like, you know. But they were playing grown-up, and it's cute to see that. You know, watch a kid play with dolls or toys or soldiers and all these things, and how they play, what they think adulthood looks like. And Jesus says, what should I liken to this generation? He goes, they're like kids who are playing in the street. It's interesting, he says, look, we played the flute and you didn't dance. And we mourned, but you didn't lament. And he talks about this generation, and the first thing we find in this generation of that day, and I think we find it of today, is this generation wants to be entertained. We're looking for entertainment. In Jesus' day, hey, let's go see Jesus. Let's see who's going to heal today. Hey, let's go see Jesus. You know what? I heard a couple weeks ago he fed 5,000. Hey, let's go get a meal. Let's go eat. And we love that entertainment. You know, I feel bad. I always thought, you know, I could make extra money. I would make CDs of my sermons and sell them, you know, sermons to sleep by. You know, because, you know, church can be a little boring. People sit down and say, oh, right? Fall asleep in church. Oh, will the pastor ever end? Always find it interesting. Baseball, they love it when it goes extra innings, but boys, the pastor goes over, watch out. Right? But I want to be entertained. In Jesus' day, people were coming out for all our reasons. We talk about the crowds that came out, and what a blessing, right? And he said, oh, look how a successful ministry he had. And Jesus looked through all that. Right? Jesus said, I didn't come here to entertain you, but to preach and bring you salvation, to bring the kingdom of God, to preach repentance. But they wanted entertainment. And we live in the day and age today where people are coming for entertainments. It's interesting, I did a radio interview talking about the church probably a couple months ago. And an interviewer asked me, he goes, well, you know, if someone comes to your church, what would they expect? I said, we're a pretty traditional church. We don't have the flashy lights. We don't have the fog. We don't have the pastor in skinny jeans. You don't want to see that. I said, but you come to people who love the word and love each other. And not, you know, it's hard because I can't say, well, lights and fog and music and all these things, I can't say they are wrong. But it's interesting that if that is removed, where's the heart of people? They want to be entertained. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this. It says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all these things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Paul tells young Timothy, he goes, hang in there and preach the word. Preach the truth. It's God's word that's going to change things. But, you know, it's not going to be popular. People are going to have itchy ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. We see that they are controlled by their emotions. You know, that was a great service. It made me feel good. I felt uplifted. I get kind of tired of hearing everything about emotions, about my feelings. And we're really raising generations that are geared for their emotions today. You know, a couple years ago, I was dealing with a kid, and he goes, I just feel like punching someone in the face. He goes, I'm going to punch someone in the face. And I was like, well, don't. He goes, yeah, but I feel like it. I said, well, tough, don't. And he looked at me. He goes, like, yeah, but I feel it. And we talked about back in the beginning, right? We talked about the will, the intellect, and the emotion. We have these parts of us. And we are designed to be spirit-led, but fallen man doesn't have that. And so what they're gearing for is emotion. We hear so much of that today. Because I feel like something, therefore it is.
And folks, let me tell you something. Emotions are wonderful things. I'm glad I have emotions. To have the joy, the release of crying. Right? Emotions are a wonderful gift of God. But can I tell you something? They're never meant to steer our lives. Because you know what? My emotions lie to me. Right? Because I feel it doesn't make it true. Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. It lies. You can't trust your emotions. To test them against the truth. You know, this past week, all around us is Pride Month and people are celebrating. And I look at what's going on and my heart breaks that so many people are geared and we're so fragile in our emotions. And as Christians, we're walking a fine line because I don't think I purposely want to go and offend somebody, right? That's not my desire. My desire isn't to offend anyone. I love people. But I have a higher call to the truth. And I think sometimes for the fear of hurting someone's feelings, as Christians, we lay down and sacrifice the truth at it. And Lord, help us always to stand on the truth. You know, I noticed the latest terminology. It's interesting how people use words. And, you know, now you hear, well, what gender were you assigned at birth? I don't know if you heard this. You know, this is the latest thing. You know, you're born, the doctor looks at you, and he assigns you a gender. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that at conception, God formed you and made you. You weren't assigned, you were created. And that's from the womb. That's the word of God. The doctor has nothing to do with it. To live by your emotions, to be entertained. Second thing we see here is they want to control. Notice what he says here. Look, we played the flute, but you didn't dance. Oh, we mourn, but you didn't mourn, right? You didn't play along with us. They want to control you. We see that in this generation today. In Jesus' day, what happened was the Messiah came. The truth came to them, but it didn't fit their image. Jesus, we want you to conform to us. And we hear that cry today. That we take God and his truth and we want to conform it to me. I want God to jump through my hoops. Folks, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the potter. I am the clay. He makes me and he molds me and I follow him. Not the other way around. The third thing we see is that they're never satisfied. They're never satisfied. It's interesting, if you look at the generation and we give, we compromise. We think, okay, well, we'll do this and then they'll come. Can I tell you something? They won't believe the truth. They won't believe anything else. Look what he says here in Matthew chapter 11. He continues on. It says, for John came neither eating nor drinking. And they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus points to you, all right? Here John came. You know, and John was not a duck. Lived out in the wilderness, right? He was a Nazarene from birth. A traditional life of purity, according to Judaism. And they looked at him and said, oh, he's demon-possessed, right? So here's someone who's strict by the law. Did all the things right. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus is eating with sinners. He's eating, he's drinking. And you look at them and say, look at him, he's a glutton, right? They're never satisfied.
We look at the world, and as Christians, I think sometimes we're like, well, if we just tweak this, we just change that, then Christianity become more palatable. More people will come if we water it down. Can I tell you something? I think the opposite has happened. If the church becomes just like the world, if we don't stand for the truth, then what are we? We're just another group. We're no different. Can I tell you something? Compromise is never the way to evangelize. It's not. That in here, we got to offer them the truth. Offer them salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, we're not trying to gain them into a religious thing, a palatable religion. What we're trying to do is have them have a relationship with the living Son of God. But we see this, and in here, that control, and that they want to manipulate, and they're never satisfied. Because sooner or later, if you stand on the truth, they're going to turn on you. And it's interesting because at the end of this, but wisdom is justified by her children. What does he mean by that? And the idea here is, what's the product of their wisdom? Yeah, I mean this with all sincerity. Christian, right? We have a choice. We can live by the philosophies of this world, or we can live according to the Word of God. That's really our choice. And the way the world's going, there's not a whole lot of middle ground today. There really isn't. Which one will you choose to live your life by? And I dare ask you, look at the results. Over the last 10, 20, 30 years, as we have secularism catching on, as we've taken prayer out of school, right? As we turn around and divorce rates are going sky high. Let me ask you, has things gotten better or have they gotten worse? It was interesting, years ago, this is how long this has been going on. I remember watching, I'm old. I was watching Phil Donahue. Does anyone remember Phil Donahue? And it's interesting, they had a psychologist on there, and they asked him, he said, what's the problem today? And he said, number one problem today is people are spanking. That's what they said. Number one, he goes, everyone who is spanked turns into a violent person. That's what they said. And I'm thinking, man, I was spanked. I don't think I'm a violent person. Right? And so it's okay, we won't discipline our children. I got to be careful. Well, I'll get in trouble because I'm not saying go out and beat your kid. But you know what? The Bible says, take the board of education and apply it to the seat of education. Something's going to change. Right? We're told, because we love you, we discipline. But the world philosophy is, no, just let your kids be them, right? Let them follow their heart. Let me ask you something. Look at the fruit. Are things getting better or worse? Worse. And we want to blame guns. We want to blame all these other things. Let me tell you something. The problem is the heart. It truly is. Today, more so than ever, young people are committing suicide. Did you know that? Kids who are 7, 8 years old are killing themselves. I was 8 years old. I was eating paste. Depressed? I mean, we were kids. And between social media and the pressures that's involved in that, of not bringing your kids to church. Praise God for you parents who are bringing your kids to church to be under the Word of God. Bless you for that. That's what they need. And I pray for you because this schools and the society, it is downright from the pit of hell, the things that are being taught our kids. And we are taking away their innocence. And we are corrupting them with things that even adults shouldn't even know. And I weep. I really do. I weep for what we've become.
And I turn around and look at churches who are cheering it on. What is the result of these things? And you know the truth. Matthew 11 continues on. It says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which his mighty works have been done, because they did not repent. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. These are cities that Jesus is ministering to. Chorazin and Bethesda was just above Capernaum. This is where Jesus ministered often. In here, healings and miracles were all taking place. They had a Son of God in their midst, and they came out to just be entertained and not to worship him. And Jesus says, look. And he points out two Gentile secular sea harbors that were known for their wickedness. And he talks about Tyre and Sidon. And they were centers of debauchery. And he says, you know what? If they had seen the miracles of God, they would have repented. Woe to you who enjoy and saw the benefits of the Son of God and reject it. He goes on and says, but I say to you, it is more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it will remain until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. We look at the evilness that's around us. And I imagine the Jew who hears this, we're not as bad as those Gentiles out there. We're not doing all the things they are doing. Let me tell you something. It's not a scale of how good or bad we are that determines if we go to heaven or hell. That's not it. It's what we do with Jesus Christ. What do we do with Jesus? Have you accepted him and received him as the Son of God, given your life to him? Or have you rejected that? There is no middle ground. At the end of the day, it's all being, what have you done with Jesus? And we live in a world that wants to make it all about all these other things. In each one of these cases, what Jesus shows us here, you'll be judged by what you receive. And we talk about what should I compare this generation. As I look at America, we have been blessed. That we were one nation under God. The Ten Commandments used to hang on the walls of our schools. There's a church on every corner. You can turn on the radio and hear preachings and sermons and turn on the internet and find God's words and all these things. We are overwhelmed by the truth of God. And yet we are further away from him than ever before. Woe to this nation. Because we have turned our backs on the truth. And what a day of accountability that's going to be. You know, the world's going to act like the world and it's going to do what the world does. But God help the church to help us stand strong in the word and on the truth and not compromise. Because we will be accountable. And I believe it's going to be a fearful day of judgment, that there will be pastors who will have to stand and give an account for the heresies that they taught. And how many thousands of people have men and women from the pulpit have led people straight to the gates of hell. Let me tell you, at the end of the day, you know, I don't care if you guys think I'm talk too fast, talk too loud, I'm fat, I'm whatever you want to put in there. At the end of the day, I want to be known for one thing, that I love God's people and I preached his word. And I pray you go home knowing that you have heard, not me, I'm just a bumbling idiot with a mouth full of marbles who doesn't know when to be quiet. But it's not me I want you to hear. I want you to hear God's word. The Bible says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required.
And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask for more. Now God's going to hold us accountable for what we know. And the question is, as a church, are we doing what God asks us to do? In your life, in your families, are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you living for him and him alone? And there's so many voices today that are twisting the word, neglecting the word. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to those voices. Listen to God. Search out his words and know him. I pray. Let's pray.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what shall we say about this generation? Lord, it's not about the numbers. It's about the heart. It's not about popularity. It's about the truth. And Lord, help us to be people of the truth. Lord, help us to share your word to those around us. Help us not be ashamed. But Lord, I pray as the early church prayed, for boldness. Lord, not about boldness about our politics and our preferences, but a boldness upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the only thing that truly saves. Lord, help us not be like this generation. Lord, help us to be spirit-led and not emotion-led. Lord, don't give us happiness, but give us the joy of the Lord that surpasses all these things. And Lord, help us keep our eyes on you. Lord, we ask this in your name.